So you have your Bibles open there. We're looking at Psalm 1 and 2, as Aidan has said. So I'll be reading all of Psalm 1, and that's on page 528, if you have the church Bible there. And the words will come up behind me as well. I'll give you a moment just to turn to Psalm 1 before we hear from God's word. If you'd like, there are, I think, still a few Bibles out in the foyer if you'd like to follow along. But hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
We're going to read Psalm 2. So if you've opened your Bibles when Sean was reading for you, it's on the same page, roughly page 526. The words will also be on the screen behind me. Give you a couple of seconds to get there. So this is Psalm 2, and please follow with me in your Bibles. The reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Good morning again. It is a great privilege to be here to begin the series in the Psalms that we're commencing. And so thank you for the invitation and for the warm welcome this morning. But as we come and we look at Psalms 1 and 2, as we begin this series, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC, and when you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. They are, of course, the opening words of this song sung by Maria in the classic Sound of Music song Do, Re, Mi. And as she teaches the children that she's singing along with, she says, when you know the notes to sing, you can sing most anything. And so what she's trying to do is as she goes along, as she sings these songs, as she teaches these children the Do, Re, Mi, the point is that every song is not an arrangement of new notes, but each song is a new arrangement of the same notes. It all comes back to Do, Re, Mi. And so Maria says, if you learn those, well, you can sing anything. Later on in the song, she says, once you have these notes in your heads, you can sing a million different tunes. That's the end of my Sound of Music knowledge. But as we come this morning, and as we begin to unpack this book of the Psalms, which is this collection of 150 songs, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC, and when you sing the Psalms, you begin with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Because whilst the Psalms are a great symphony of poetry and expression and theology. And while they have incredible depth of emotion and reflection, their beating heart consists of just a couple of notes. Notes which are introduced to us in these first two Psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And so our goal this morning is to get to know these two well so that we have a clear foundation to grasp the rest of the Psalms. Because every other Psalm, the other 148, are all riffing off the notes introduced in these first two. In different tunes and expressions and from different seasons and experiences of life, yes. But they're not playing different notes. They're all coming back to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So let's get to know these ones well. If you're a note taker, the structure this morning is not complex. We're going to look at Psalm 1 and then we're going to look at Psalm 2. And then we're going to think through how they fit together. And if you've got a Bible open in front of you, that will be helpful as we go along. We won't be able to look at everything in detail, but my prayer is that by the end we'll have looked at the highlights of Psalm 1 and 2 and thought through together how they fit together. And so let's look at Psalm 1. And as it was read for us earlier, I don't think you need to look at Psalm 1 very long to realise that it's all about contrast. It's about two different types of people. The psalm is all about the difference between the blessed, the righteous, and the wicked. In the opening verse, you have, blessed is the man who walks not. And then three times you have that negative, that contrast. The blessed one is introduced to us in terms of what he isn't, who he isn't, what he doesn't do. Three times you have, who does not do this. There's contrast. And then you have that mirrored in verses 4 and 5, where three times again you have the wicked described in terms of what they are not. They are not like the blessed. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not, nor the sinners. It's a short psalm, it's only 6 verses, but a chunk of it is given over to describing how the righteous are different from the wicked. It's a psalm which is all about contrast. And often it's described in terms of what they will not do, what they are not like. Which makes me wonder if the psalm was written by an Australian, because we're constantly describing things in terms of what they're not like and telling people what things are not. You know, how are you going this morning? Oh, not bad. How did you sleep last night? Oh, not great. How much did that lunch cost? Oh, not much. You know, how many more of his illustrations does he have? Not many. But there's actually something quite clarifying behind all of these negatives, because it tells you that there's no confusion. You cannot be both righteous and wicked. It's one or the other. The righteous are not the wicked, and the wicked are not the righteous. The psalm makes that very clear. But there aren't just negatives, are there? Because the psalm actually does tell us what is at the heart of the blessed one, the righteous one. In verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is not saying what the blessed one, the righteous, are not like, but it's saying this is what they are like. He's like a tree. A healthy, prospering, a vibrant, a green, a flourishing tree. Why? Why is he like that? We have a little garden in our backyard, and it's full of kind of little shrubs and plants and various bits and pieces. But there is one tree in our backyard which is incredibly exciting, and that's because it's an orange tree. There's a bit great debate about whether it's lemon or orange, but it's definitely turning more orange than lemon now, which is exciting. And over summer, we would water it regularly, would go out there because it would get quite hot and its leaves would wither. And so we'd go out there and water it, and Riley loved that. He would, you know, you'd water it and then you'd come back inside and then he'd ask, can we go back out and water it again? And if he had his way, kind of all of the plants in the backyard would be drowned. And we'd go out there often and we'd water this orange tree because that was the one that we really cared about. And what's the one thing that I had to teach Riley, aside from kind of don't point the hose at Dad, it was that we need to water the soil and the roots. Because he's standing there with the hose and he's just spraying it all over the place and he's watering the leaves and the fruit, but there was no water going down to the root. And so why is this tree in Psalm 1? Why does it prosper? Why is it healthy? Because a tree is only as healthy as the soil it's planted in. It only flourishes because its roots have good water. The fruit that it puts out will only be as good as the things which it draws in, the nutrients and the life which it has access to. And so why is the Blessed One like a healthy, a vibrant, a flourishing, a green tree? Well, the psalm says it's because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is full of life because he's constantly drawing on, relying on, bringing in that which is goodness and life itself, God's word. And note that the psalm doesn't say, blessed is the one who just obeys the law, but it says who delights in it. Because the psalm is saying true righteousness is about far more than just outward obedience, but it's about the orientation of your heart. Not just do you do it, but do you delight in it? Where is your heart at? The Blessed One is the one who loves the Lord day and night, unceasingly, continually delighting on in him and drawing on his goodness and life through his word. The Blessed One has a heart forever turned towards God in love. And so it says everything he does is good because everything he draws in is good. The health of the fruit reveals the root. Which is why the psalm goes on in verse 4 to say, the wicked are not so. They aren't a vibrant, healthy tree, but they're like chaff. They're like sawdust. They're like that fine, grainy, kind of gristly, dry chaff. There is not a drop of life in them. They are totally depleted and withered. They are the total opposite because theirs is a heart turned away from true life. And so the psalm says they will not last. It's a psalm that is all about contrast. You've got the righteous and the wicked. But there isn't just contrast, is there? There's also separation. Because the psalm also says there will be judgment. In verse 1, it says the righteous will not stand in the way of sinners. And then the flip side of that is in verse 5, therefore the sinners, the wicked, will not stand in the judgment. There will be justice. Those whose hearts are turned away from God will face his judgment and they will not stand. The way of the wicked will perish. God will bring justice. That's the note, if you like, of Psalm 1. It expects justice. It points to justice because it knows that God cares about justice. And it's a note not of kind of the justice that our humanly courts have, but it's a note of perfect justice, justice that can reach to the heart. And it's a note that is played time and time again throughout the Psalms as they riff off this expectation, this central theme, as they cry out for justice, as they praise God for his justice. It's on the basis of Psalm 1 that David can cry out in Psalm 7, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and hearts. Or Psalm 9, he rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared in the work of their hands. Psalm 11, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. And it's even behind the cries of those like in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. That time and time again throughout the Psalms, you know, we could keep on going through all 150. They are playing that note of Psalm 1, expecting, rejoicing, asking for, pleading, demanding God to bring his perfect justice. That what does Psalm 1 say? It says, what you do matters. How you live matters, and more importantly, the orientation of your heart matters. It matters deeply. It matters to God. And it's a psalm which says you cannot hide. Which, if you know your heart at all like I know mine, that is a troubling thing. Because it doesn't matter how much you kind of squint at yourself or at the psalm or try and do some kind of linguistic gymnastics, the Blessed One in Psalm 1 is not me. And I doubt it's a good description of you either. We want justice. We want perfect justice. And Psalm 1 plays that note. But perhaps it's not the psalm that inspires the hope that you want. Which brings us to our second psalm, Psalm 2, which plays a different note but complementary in many ways. It's a psalm that begins with a question. And off the back of Psalm 1, it's almost a question out of shock. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but we take Riley to the zoo, Perth Zoo, quite regularly. And, you know, we've got regular patterns that we go through. And most of the time, you know, we walk into the zoo and it's like, all right, Riley, we're about to go into the zoo. Now, remember, don't lick the enclosures. And then we go in and we go into the penguins. And sure enough, you know, you turn around to put the bag down on the seat and I turn and there's Riley with his face pressed up against the glass and just mouth wide open, licking as much of the glass as he can. I don't know if it's like how he marks his territory or something. I'm there standing. I'm going kind of, it's that moment of what did I literally just say? Like, how on earth can you do that? I mean, it's kind of cute as well. But it's a little bit like the opening of Psalm 2, I think. Straight off the back of Psalm 1, what's the question that's asked? It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Have they not just read Psalm 1? The nations, the kings of the earth, the rulers, they are not delighting in God's law, but they're despising it. And that there's this kind of genius poetic link here, which is between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, which is in the Hebrew, which is kind of obscured in some of our translations. But in Psalm 1, the righteous one is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. And the verb there to meditate is the verb hagar in Hebrew. And it's this kind of vocal reflection of your heart ponderings. So to meditate on the law of the Lord is to have your heart set on it, and so to continually kind of ponder, talk, ruminate, even sing about it, that's what it is to meditate on God's law, to hagar on it. And in Psalm 2, we're introduced to people who do not hagar on the law of the Lord, but it says they hagar in vain. It's exactly the same word behind what is often translated as plot. That their heart is not set on the law and the Lord, but against him. Night and day, these people are not delighting in God's rule, but they are despising it. They are the total inverse of the Blessed One in Psalm 1. Wanting nothing to do with God, and their constant hagar, their constant meditation, is to conspire against his rule, to work against him and his appointed king. And the psalmist cannot help but ask why. Because he sees that the world has gone the way of the wicked, not the way of the righteous. But how does God respond? The nations rage, the kings of the earth oppose God. And what does it say? He who sits in heaven laughs. He laughs. The nations set themselves up against him and his king, and that will bring his wrath, yes, but it's just utterly laughable. Because what does God say? I have set my king. And so to pretend that there is some other king, some other kingdom, that there is something else that will stand, that will last, it is utterly laughable. At the beginning of May, many of us went to the polling booths and we elected our officials to lead the country. And, you know, you go and you vote and then you sit down and you watch the coverage of some sort as the votes come in. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for that moment where someone stands up and they declare victory and they give that victory speech and, you know, thank you for voting. I am the Prime Minister of Australia. And then they thank everyone and kind of goes on. Now, picture that scene. But rather than waiting for you know, Anthony Albanese or someone to come up and declare their victory in their speech, you know, imagine if I'm there on that Saturday afternoon and I invite all my friends and family over, I invite all of you over, and we put a great catering on and we all get matching shirts to make sure we're wearing the same colour. And I stand up and I give a speech and I say, I am the new Prime Minister of Australia. Thank you everyone for voting for me. I'm declaring victory. It's laughable. Like, it's not even worth bothering about. It would barely rate on any news platform anywhere. And imagine if I tried to keep it up, you know, not just in that one speech, but day after day, you know, going like, guys, really, I am the Prime Minister. You know, you'd soon have people knocking on your door, both friends and foe, I think, going, hey, newsflash, there is one Prime Minister and it's not you. And what's Psalm 2 trying to say? There is one true king, and it's the one that God has appointed. The nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, and God laughs because he says, I have appointed my king. And in verses 7 to 9, this king now speaks, and he speaks of God's promise to him. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This king is God's son. This king is the one who will rule over all the nations. This king is the one who will bring judgment. And in many ways, up until this point, Psalm 2 very much mirrors Psalm 1. God will bring his judgment. And in Psalm 2, he will bring his judgment through his sovereign son. The wicked will be dealt with. But the surprise is not there, but in the final few verses. I think having just read Psalm 1, we'd expect verse 10 to say, therefore the kings, the rulers, the people of the earth, they will not stand in the judgment. Their way will perish. But what does it say? Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 and 2, the introduction to the Psalter. Psalm 1 begins with the blessing of the one who is righteous, and Psalm 2 ends with the blessing of the one who seeks refuge. And the surprise of Psalm 2 is not God's justice, it's his mercy. Where Psalm 1 can leave us feeling helpless when we look within, when we consider our own hearts, Psalm 2 gives hope not by looking within, but by looking to him. It gives hope not because I am righteous, but because I have refuge. And so if Psalm 1 is the note of God's justice, Psalm 2 is the note of God's mercy. And again, it is a note that is played time and time again throughout the Psalms, and you don't have to go very far to find it. Psalm 5, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Psalm 7, Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And one of my favorites, Psalm 130, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Time and time again throughout the Psalms, they are crying out to God for mercy, for forgiveness. They declare they've put their hope in him, and they praise him because they know of his mercy and grace. And it's a psalm that says it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you can find mercy if you trust in God and his King. It's not about who you are, but it's about whose you are. And they are the two fundamental notes of the Psalms. That's Psalm 1 and 2. God's justice and his mercy. They are the do, re, mi, if you like, of the Psalms. The blessing of righteousness and the blessing of refuge. And that's the point of these opening two Psalms, but it's also a paradox. You know, you'd be excused for asking at this point, well, how can you have both? How can you play both of these notes alongside one another? How can you have justice on the one hand and mercy on the other? You know, it's like those people that say, on the one hand, the pen is mightier than the sword, whilst also saying actions speak louder than words. Like, which one is it? You can't have both. Or saying the best things in life are free and there's no such thing as a free lunch. Which one is it? You know, or saying, I'd like some bread that's both tasty and gluten-free. You can't have both. We want both, but you can't have it. How can you have justice and mercy? Justice is everyone getting what they deserve, and mercy is someone not getting what they deserve. So the question is, how can you have both? We want both. We want justice and we want mercy, but how can you have both? They don't fit together. Unless the riddle of Psalm 1 and 2 is not solved just in Psalm 1 and 2, but what they point to. Perhaps where they meet is where you have the blessed one, the only righteous one, the only one who does not walk, sit or stand in the way of mockers, who does not join the nations in their wickedness, in their railing against the rule of God. If there's one who continually delights in God, who trusts in him, who rejoices in him, unless there is that one, God's true King, his Son, the one who rightfully has all authority to rule and judge the nations, but he comes not to judge, but to take their judgment. That all who seek refuge in him are not just saved from judgment, but receive his blessing, his righteousness. How can you have both justice and mercy? You can have both because Jesus, the only righteous one, came to die for sinners, that they might be saved, being found in him and declared the righteous people of God. It's because of what Jesus has done that Psalms 1 and Psalms 2, the whole book of Psalms, makes sense. He is what Psalms 1 and 2, he is what the whole book of Psalms points to. That the notes that these Psalms play, that is the shape of the gospel. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of these Psalms. Of God's King, the righteous one, the blessed one, standing in the judgment of sinners, that we might be counted not wicked, but righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That Jesus comes and he dies that God's perfect justice might be accomplished, whilst at the same time justifying, making righteous all who trust in him, all who seek refuge in him. There's a song by City of Light called "There Is One Gospel," and in it there's one verse which I think puts it well, and they sing it like this. I'm not going to sing it, I'll read it. They say, "There is one gospel to which I cling, all else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on the cross. No more I boast in what I can bring, no more I carry the weight of sin. For he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is the great shape of Psalms 1 and Psalm 2. That is where justice and mercy meet. And it's also the resolution of a little puzzle in Psalm 1, which we didn't really look at. There's a subtle mystery in Psalm 1 where it begins with a single blessed man. Blessed is the man, and yet somehow at the end there is a congregation of the righteous. That the blessing of the one man extends to the blessing of many. And so never forget that it is only through Christ that we can stand before God. And can I ask, if you're here and you haven't sought refuge in Christ, if you haven't come to him, if you haven't put your trust in him, what's stopping you? There is no one who has done more for you than he has. There is no one more trustworthy than him. There is no more life-changing decision than finding refuge in him. It is only through Jesus that we are saved, and it's only through him that these psalms become our songs, that we too can sing of God's justice and mercy, that we call out to him, we sing to him, we pray to him in all of the ups and downs of life. These psalms are precious and life-giving songs because they remind us of the gospel. And they are the songs of our King. And that's the theme of this series as we will go forward and look at many more psalms, that they are the songs of the King, the songs that are all about and point us to Jesus. We're going to stand up and sing in response in a moment, but let me leave you with this one reflection from Martin Luther on Psalm 2, which I think is a great comfort. He's talking of Christians who are looking at Psalm 2 and they're looking at the nations raging against God. And Luther says, you know, you will ask, will these warnings not terrify rather than comfort? The idea of the nations of Satan and evil raging against God, will they not terrify rather than comfort? And he says, not in the least, for it is added in the psalm that Satan and the world with all of their powers and might can achieve nothing more than to move God to laughter. He has appointed his king. Let us rejoice in him. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the gift of these psalms, these songs which are so rich and speak of your goodness and truth and justice, but also your mercy. And so, Father, would you help us this day to put our trust in Jesus, to find refuge in him, to not try and stand on our own righteousness, but to acknowledge our wickedness and to fall on our knees asking for your mercy. And Father, help us to rejoice in the truth of the gospel, in Christ given for us, that we might stand before you as those counted righteous because of him. And so, Father, would you comfort us, knowing that there is nothing that can draw us away from you, that no matter the raging of the nations of this world, that you have appointed your king, that he rules and he reigns now and forevermore, and we are safe in him. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.